Hey guys. So feel free to talk back to me. So it's good to be here. This is the first time I've ever flown anywhere to do anything like this. So, like, you know, I'm not used to this at all. I'm just, in our paper, it was like in your paper, there's the comic page. And in our paper, at the bottom of the comics is this section called the plugger. And it says, you know you're a plugger if. And, you know you're a plugger if your phone is still attached to the wall and has a long cord hanging from it. Those kinds of things. I'm a plugger. I'm not on the national speaking circuit. Some pastors are four cylinders. Some are sixes. Some are eight. Some are V10s. I'm probably a straight six. I'm just a plugger. Okay? That's all I need. The notebooks are not because I think you need to write down every single thing I say. But what we are asking is that you will interact with God's word in such a way where you might be thinking a question like, yeah, but, or what about, or let's talk more about this. What would you do in this situation? Whatever God brings to your mind as we work through a session, write it down. I'll tell you what we're going to talk about. I'm going to try and share what I think is really cool from the passage of Scripture, but that's for you to be reflective, because we always leave that to the women in our life. But we learn from David to be more reflective, because we are to be growing in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And the word understanding gives us our English word synthesis. We need to be doing a better job of seeing how God puts it all together and connects the dots theologically and how we live life. That's Colossians 1:9. So that we might walk worthy in all things to be pleasing to Him. Men, we need to be thinkers. Okay? So, use the notebook for whatever. Even if you want to write a love note to your wife or your girlfriend. It's fun.
Not to both.
May they never meet, right? You've watched Master and Commander, haven't you? So a little bit about me. I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad were childhood high school sweethearts. My dad's a pastor. It was exactly what I didn't want to be. Now tell me if God doesn't have a sense of humor. If you don't see the irony in that. Okay? I can tell you that the very best thing to do in life is to say yes to God, and I can tell you the very best place to be is in the center of God's will. You will be not have an easy life, but you will have a blessed life if you say yes to the Lord. You know. So I went to college, and I was trying to barter with God and negotiate with God, and I said, God, I'll go to Bible college, but I won't be a pastor. Funny how that is. You know, in the King James, in the book of Acts, when Peter's having that vision and it says arise and eat, remember that? There's three words that are stated in the King James that don't go together. He says, not so, Lord. Now get this. You either say not so or so, Lord, but you never say to the Lord, not so, Lord. Because the Lord is always right. You know? And he says, arise and eat. He says, oh, not so, Lord. You know, God, I'll go to college, but I won't do this. Interesting, Jeff. You know, creator, creature. And think about this relationship. So finally, missions conference, we're singing that old familiar hymn, I Surrender All. And I was kind of sitting toward the front. It was the first year I was there. And God crushed me. And I realized I was lying. I probably get emotional on this weekend. A lot of things in life do that to me now that I'm older. God has to win in order to have a fruitful life, and in order to have a life that's full of joy. God has to win. I'm just telling you. So he won. And I changed my major and I did all of the things that normal preacher boys do, like take Greek and preaching and stuff like that. And then we had a professor that called me into his office and he took a paraphrase from Ecclesiastes and he asked me if I was thinking about going to seminary. And I'm like, no, I want to get out of here. And his words was a paraphrase of a verse in Ecclesiastes that goes like this: the sharper your axe, the more wood you can cut. So I went to seminary. So my journey, educational journey of being in Clark Summit, was a 10-year journey. It was 4 years of college and then a 3-year seminary degree got crammed into 5 years. And in that, God gave me Jen, my wife, and this past Monday we celebrated 35 years. And she's a breast cancer survivor of 2.5 years. So every day is a gift. And we're just working through that. COVID's not nearly as fearful as cancer. We have 6 kids, 5 girls and a boy. We had them one at a time, yes. And we were guilty of planning. So they go 32, 30, 28, 26, 23, and 20. I have 3 son-in-laws. And my 2 daughters are dating great Christian guys, and my son just can't seem to find the right one yet. He's had his heart broken. So that's a little bit about the Howells. My dad and mom are in their 80th year. They are doing terrific overall. And dad still preaches a couple times a month. Gives him opportunity to get out there. He's a great encourager to me. He really is. So it's nice to have cheerleaders. It's nice to have friends. And so that's my story. So if you want to know more, I'll be glad to tell you more. But here I am, and I'm pastoring a church. It's a very uniquely named church. You've probably never heard of this one, but it's called Calvary Baptist Church. Okay? And on Monday, it will be 28 years that I've been there. So that's cool. That was a desire in my heart. I asked the Lord. I told the Lord I would go wherever he wanted because I learned my lesson about telling the Lord no. And I said, I will go wherever you want me to go. But please put me in a place where if you want me to stay there the rest of my life, I will. In other words, I wanted to be able to go into the area and say, oh, I love this. This is beautiful. So here's the deal. I'm talking about wanting to be in the center of God's will. So it's the fall of 1990. I'm in my last year of seminary. And I guess I'm just not going to be able to do this because I need to be able to pace. I've never shot a whitetail buck in Pennsylvania. I've been hunting since the age of 12. It's 1990. So that makes me I'm 26. I've had some dough, but I've never gotten buck. And I'm working at UPS, and they wouldn't give us Monday morning off. So I missed the opening hours of sunrise and stuff for opening day season. So by the time I get done with work, of course it was a full day because it's in the Christmas rush, and I'm flying home. I miss a deer on the way to my dad's. I mean, it just went right in front of me. I was sinning. I was breaking the speed limit. And we'll just set that aside. I got there safely, and it was warm. And I remember this because I hunted in blue jeans, which in Pennsylvania is normally not what we do. And my brother wasn't there, so Grandma got and said hi to my dad and my uncle. Went out, climbed up my brother's tree stand. And I'm there in the tree, finally, and I just started talking to God. And I said, you know, I will go wherever you want me to go. Even if I leave Pennsylvania and I never get to do this activity again, I will go and serve you. But God, please, could you please give me a buck? Could you please give me a Pennsylvania buck before I leave? I climb up, I'm not kidding, I climb up in the tree stand at 10 o'clock. And at 10:40, I had my deer. And then I got down and did what we do. I looked up to God and I said, I just thank you so much. I'm just praying. Drag it down the house. And Dad says, what are you doing here? And I showed him my hands. He's like, you got a deer. Like, yeah, you got it. So we did. We moved to Michigan. And we had to do an internship for our seminary training. Moved to Michigan and hunted in Michigan. And culture shock there because I went from a church of 100 to a church of 1,100. Lived there for a year. Did all that kind of stuff. And then we were all done. And we didn't have a church to go to. So we moved back to New York. We lived with my in-laws on the dairy farm. My father-in-law and my wife's uncle shared a dairy farm partnership. So we lived there for a year and 3 months. And we went from a church of 1,100 to a church of 50. So that was culture shock again. And that was through 92 and the beginning of 93. And then by September 13th of 93, we moved to Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania. So if you're wondering where Jersey Shore is, it's in the middle. Okay? Nowhere near the Atlantic. It was a derisive term that was named for people who are migrating west from Jersey. They weren't wanted in the area. I don't know if you struggle with that out here with people moving in that you really don't want. Probably not, because Missourians are pretty cool. But out east, we struggle with unwanted. Okay, so back then, people from New Jersey were still like they are today. Nobody wants them. So, you stay over there on the island, you stay on the Jersey Shore side of the river. That's where that comes from. And I know, why couldn't they have used Smithtown or something like that? I don't know, but it's still Jersey Shore. And everywhere I go, I have to tell that story. Why is it called Jersey Shore? Well, we're nowhere near the Atlantic. But this is a true story. I am not lying. I am as honest as it is still daylight. We've had people that have come off of Interstate 80, have pulled into our town and asked for directions to the beach. And we say, go down that road 4 miles, make a right. Go 13 miles, get back on Interstate 80, and go 4 more hours east. And just look at us like we're nuts. It says Jersey Shore. I know the Susquehanna River is right around the corner. That's the shore we have right there. And it happens at least twice a decade. So that's a true story, because one of the boys that was in our Christian school that went to school with one of my daughters actually happened to him. It's not a wives' tale. It's a true story. So our claim to fame is we're 15 miles away from where they play the Little League World Series every year. So if you want to know where I'm at, if you watch ESPN, you might have seen me on TV, because I work in the concession stand sometimes, and the camera goes down through when they look at the hamburgers and the hot dogs, and sometimes I've been in there waving and doing my Hi Mom imitation. So that's me. That's life. And I felt like it'd be okay to tell you those things. I'd like to pray with you and then share some things. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for the opportunity to do this. And thank you for these guys. Make a sacrifice to get out of the routine of life, to be able to get away for even 24 to 36 hours and do something different. And be challenged. And interact together and be encouraged and those kinds of things. So I pray that you'll bless our time together. And take the truths that we look at in God's Word and plant them in our hearts deeply, and help us to use them. Help us to develop stronger and longer spiritual memories so that we will act on the things that we hear and we learn. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had a friend growing up. His name was Jeff Cesarski. I think he was Italian. He shot me. I was shot with a BB gun. I'm not kidding. I was riding my bike and I was going down the hill, and he shot the BB gun at me, and it ricocheted off the road and hit me in the back of the leg. And that thing really hurt. I'm not even going to lie about it.
I kind of grabbed my leg and I hopped around and just kind of screamed, and he left his full head off. But I've actually been shot. But not to the degree that it would hurt me permanently other than scar my memory. But since then, I've been hit with water balloons. They didn't hurt as bad as a BB. I've been hit with airsoft BBs and paintballs. But I've not been in combat, so I've not been hit that way. But I have been in the woods in Pennsylvania, and there was a time, not now, but there used to be a time where Pennsylvania would put in to the woods on the opening day of rifle season over 1 million hunters. And a couple of years ago, I had a rifle bullet that went ripping through the trees really close to me. And it was in that situation that I thought, I'm really glad that we have this law in the books called Mandatory Safety Orange, Hunter Safety Orange, because in our state, we have to wear an orange hat. We have to wear 250 square inches of fluorescent orange on back and chest combined. And I have a lot of guys that want to act like, you know, it's really detrimental, but I'm a convert to the fluorescent orange. Always have been. But on that particular day, I was even more thankful that, you know, that bullet could have come from anywhere, but it really, really got my attention. It was a near miss. Maybe you've been in a situation like that before. That kind of a thing is attention getting. But there was a day in my life where there was another kind of gun that was shot, and I think you're going to get the analogy. It was the gospel gun. My dad was the one who was pulling the trigger because he was sharing the good news. And the way the Holy Spirit works is you can pull the trigger on that often over and over and over and tell people about the things that they need to know about God and about man and about sin and death and Christ and the cross and faith and life. And you go through that whole process over and over and over, and you may pull the trigger on the gospel gun, and then all of a sudden, one day, from a human perspective, there's that aha moment that I get it, I see it, I believe it, I understand it. And for me, I was really young. I was only 4 and a half, but my dad was preaching about Jesus, and he shared the gospel, all of the elements of it, the cross and heaven and hell. And at 4 and a half, I was able to understand those concepts of sin and disobedience and judgment, punishment, and love. And resonating that Christ took my punishment. Because I'd been spanked enough to know that I wish somebody else could have taken those things. You know? So the idea of somebody standing in my stead and being in my place, I understood that. So Dad was the one that was telling the story. So to use the theme of the weekend, he was the one that pulled the trigger on the gospel gun. It's my story. 4 and a half, which means I was not saved out of drugs or rampant illicit sex or anything else that so many times people think makes a good story. In God's grace, that's my story. God saves children. And sometimes he saves us out of things, and sometimes he saves us from things. But my story is my story. But you know, my story had some commonalities with a lot of other people, because when I look back and I begin to wrestle with where I was at that time, there are some life themes that come up in my story, and I bet there's some life themes that will come up in your story too. My life theme was fear. Because the idea was, man, what happens if I die? I knew it was going to happen. That's a very real, tangible type of connection that a lot of other people have. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think you might know anybody that could be dominated by fear right now in your sphere of influence? Yeah. That was one of my commonalities with a lot of other people. But my story is my story, but I can still interact with a lot of people because of some of those things when you look at what God does in your life. And I just think that it's a great thing to be reminded of, to think about the fact that God saves all kinds of sinners. I love the Gospel of Luke for that, because God loves old people, chapter 2. And Simeon sees his Savior. And Anna sees her Savior. And their faith is confirmed. He loves old people. And he saves women. He saves the sinner woman in chapter 7. And he says, go, your sins are forgiven. Reaches down to the lowest, most broken people. And he saved Joanna and Mary Magdalene, who was messing around in the occult. And she was demon-possessed, and her life was just a shattered mess. And he restores her, and he saves Joanna, and he saves Susanna. We know nothing about Susanna except her name. Maybe she was a housewife. God loves women. He loves broken and convicted criminals who are being executed, like the thief on the cross. And he reaches the thief. He loves people that, from a human perspective, seem so dark and so beyond our reach that often we're tempted to give up on them, like the demoniac at Gadara. And Jesus tells the guys, get in the boat, we're going to the other side, and they completely miss that promise. I don't know if you've ever thought it. He said, get in. That means he has purpose. We're going to the other side. That's a guarantee. They completely missed it. But when they get there, there's this guy that is so lost beyond all human comprehension that 2,000 pigs drowned when it was all over. And there he was, sitting in his right mind next to Jesus, clothed, having a conversation, and begging to follow Jesus. Begging him, I want to go with you. Can you imagine being so gripped by the darkness that you're outside your mind? Which is what he was. He was just outside of his mind, outside of any control of himself. And Jesus looks at him and he says, no, you can't come with me. Why don't you go back to your hometown? And I want you to tell him all of the great things that God has done for you. You know what? He did it. I wonder how many other people are going to be in heaven from Gadara because the guy responded to the grace of God in his life and went back. So God saves all kinds of people. So the real passage that I want to get you to as we talk about this and what the implication is for us as men is from the life and the pen of the Apostle Paul. And what I'd like you to do is look at Galatians chapter 1 with me. And I'd like to title our talk here tonight, Shoot Straight. Okay? Shoot Straight. You know, Paul said of himself, you probably remember these words. He said it in 1 Timothy. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I want to talk to you about the reality that if you know Jesus as your Savior, he's given you a story, and you need to understand your responsibility to shoot straight with other people about the gospel. And it comes out of chapter 1. So here's how we do it. It says Paul, and he's an apostle, and he says, I'm not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. With all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. All right, so let's ask a question. If you had to summarize verses 3 and 4, what are you reading? What's the summary?
It's the gospel.
It is the gospel. So what is he rehearsing with the Galatians? And what does he put at the very forefront
of this epistle. He reminds them what he preached to them, and it is the basis of all of their life, and it's the basis of all their hope. It is the good news. What is the good news? Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it about the Lord who is Yeshua, who came to save us, and who is the King of Kings? Christ, the Anointed One. He gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forevermore. Amen. So, here's what I want you to know. If you look at this first opening set of verses, verses 1 to 9, it's going to be summarized this way. This is how I like to summarize it. You need to shoot straight, and you need to get the gospel right with people because their eternity is at stake. Okay? So, we have the statement of the gospel, but then he gets to the root of the issue and the problem that they're being confronted with, and he's really passionate about it. In verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. So, we know the word homo, and we know the word hetero in our culture. And in that sense, the word hetero is good, and the word homo would be bad when it comes to morality. Everybody track it with me so I don't have to go further into detail. Okay. But in this case, the words homo and hetero are reversed. Hetero is bad, and homo is good. Because homo means the same, and hetero means different. And in the passage, Paul is saying, there are people who are coming, and they're preaching a gospel, but it's not the homo gospel, it's not the same gospel that I gave you, it's a different gospel, and it's not really a gospel at all, yet they say it is. And they're sowing all kinds of confusion. And what did we learn from that? It's not the message that they heard, but it's a message that they're starting to get swayed by. Okay? It's a message they're getting swayed by. And in verses 4 and 5, we learn that the gospel is amazing and it's glorious. But the gospel is not buckshot. The gospel is a rifle bullet. The gospel is not a load of 7.5s that you're using on a skeet range. There's not all kinds of ways to get to Jesus. So the last couple of days, I've had the opportunity to share in part of Pastor Mark's life, going to McDonald's. And today's conversation with a guy was really, really interesting because it was kind of this idea that you've probably heard before. He goes, yeah, me and the guy upstairs, we have an arrangement. We have an understanding. As if he's on even and equal terms with the guy upstairs. That's a hetero type of a gospel understanding. It's the all roads lead to the same destination kind of a thing. Like we bring out of the Roman Empire, all roads led to Rome. That's not true. Religiosity, going to church. And you know what? I've got a church that my people don't understand how fortunate they are to be in a church like mine their entire life. And I preach the gospel hard, and I drive it home hard. You know why? Because I know every Sunday I've got people that have been in that church their whole life, and they still don't know Jesus. They're inoculated because they've heard the language. They've heard the terms, and some of you have too. Jesus, God, the Bible, redemption, forgiveness, justification, blah, blah, blah. And pretty soon it fades into the background. It's like static. When is he going to be done? I got to check my Facebook. I got to get my bets in on the football games this weekend. The gospel is glorious.
You know why I want to tell you about Jesus tonight? Because you need to ask yourself the question, have I ever been struck by this grace of God to the point where I have been broken and shattered as a man? I have bowed the knee and said, oh Jesus, please forgive me of my sin and come into my life. Because the gospel is a bullet. It is not buckshot. And there's so much information out there. There's so many televangelists. There's so many voices. You know, on average, that most of my retirees that come to church on Sunday morning have already listened to 3 messages before they even get there and listen to me? I'm nobody. I'm not Alistair Begg. I'm not Chuck Swindoll. I'm not anybody. I'm Jeff. You can fly a jet over my town and not see it. I literally live in central Pennsylvania. I'm surrounded by mountains. You guys, some of you guys are the same way, and it's, I just am done in my ministry of making assumptions. You need to ask yourself the question, do I really know Jesus as my Savior? Not do I know about him, not do I know the facts about him, not have I been in this church all my life. Grace Bible has a tremendous testimony in town. But do I know Jesus as the one in verse 4 who has rescued me from my sin and from this present evil age? There's a lot of noise, there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of different opinions about there, but Paul says, listen, this whole gospel gun thing, it's a bullet, and it must penetrate to the heart of the matter. It's a wonderful thing. And the reason why this is so important is because there's a really high cost for getting it wrong, either in what you believe or in how you present it to somebody else. For what you believe, if you really don't believe the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, your eternity ends up being one in utter darkness and despair, with palpable, unrelenting pain and suffering in eternal darkness. But to get it wrong in the way we present it to other people also has an impact. Because from a human perspective, God uses the messengers who function as his mouthpiece to give that message to other people. That's you and me. We're called to be ambassadors of reconciliation. We're called to be spokesmen for God. And Paul says in verses 8 and 9, if we, meaning anybody of apostolic credentials, or we, meaning maybe the whole entire church, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. And as we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he's to be accursed. Those are really, really strong words. Paul says, if you get the gospel wrong, you're worthy of damnation. That's what it is. We're not going to beat around the bush on that. To be accursed is to be forsaken and removed away from God forever. You get the gospel wrong in what you believe, you end up being accursed and removed from God forever. You get the gospel wrong because you're not a true believer and you don't give the gospel out correctly to other people. God takes a real dim view of you. Yeah, there are some things in Scripture that God seems to take a really dim view of. I mean, sin is sin, but there are some things that he says, you know, that's an abomination to me. That's utter rebellion. You'll be cut off from your people. You have no hope. You're accursed. When you muddy up the waters about God's amazing grace to the point where you make it difficult for a child to know Jesus, or a teenager to know Jesus, or even your coworker to know Jesus, when you muddy it up, God takes a dim view of that. And that's why I was confessing to Mark that there are certain branches of the so-called Christianity tree that I really, really dislike intensely. because it's muddied the waters. I won't name them. But it's like, okay, I will say this, okay? Baptismal regeneration. That's adding to the gospel. You see, in Paul's day, as you go through the book of Galatians, the question was going to be, is it faith in Christ alone to the glory of God alone? Or is it faith plus something else? Is it faith plus you have to be circumcised? And that only works for men, by the way. Just think about that theologically, okay? Is it faith plus you've got to be circumcised and become a Jew? Is it faith plus something else? Is it faith plus you give 10 grand a year? Is it faith plus getting baptized? Is it faith plus making sure that you speak in tongues? Is it faith plus anything? And the answer is no. No, it isn't. It's faith plus absolutely nothing. It is Christ has done it all. And he invites me to have a broken heart with him and believe he's died in my place and will forgive me. It's faith. So you need to get the gospel right because people's eternity is at stake. The second thing I want to leave with you tonight is I want you to consider the fact that God has given you a story. And you ought to desire to share that story and the gospel message as a way of desiring to please Jesus Christ. Because that's what he says in verse 10. He says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And then he goes on to talk about his story. So even Paul in this epistle, as you work down from verses 11 to 16, all right, 11 to 16, he goes on and he says, this is who I was. I was a zealous Jew. I thought I was okay with God because of what I was doing and how I was doing it. And I was a persecutor. And then all of a sudden, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you remember that day, that arresting day, the light comes down and Paul has his conversion experience. And he goes, God changed me. And I went from being a persecutor of Christ and his church to being a proclaimer of Christ for the church around the world. It was an immediate change. Think about it. God changed a man who condoned murder. He stood by with approval as those body-crushing stones were thrown at Stephen. Think about the rage. Think about the emotion that has to well up within a crowd to a riot proportion in order to be able to take the life of somebody else and to celebrate it. That was Saul. He wasn't just standing there as a non-emotional observer. He was a passionate, zealot witness who approved of the public execution of Stephen. And he did it with delight. And God changed him. Radically changed. You might not have been an executioner. Maybe you weren't a prisoner in a prison. Maybe you were like a young little boy like me. Whatever your situation, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have a story. And as a steward of God's grace, God intends for you to use that story of his grace to impact and share with other people. It's your story. And the interesting thing about this story is you have a sphere of influence in Warrenton or Wordsville or in any of the surrounding areas. You have a sphere of influence of people, of men, women, in your life that I will never touch, ever. Never meet them. In God's amazing plan, I get to do this. this has been so fun, but tomorrow I get on a plane. I don't know if that plane will go off and come down successfully. It will definitely come down. Hopefully it does right. And Sunday morning, I will be with Calvary, and I will be rehearsing God's grace and goodness about what God did through this time. But you've got a sphere of influence that I won't ever touch. God's continually bringing people into our life, image bearers, who, because of who they are right now, continuously and regularly reflect who they are and the condition that they have, which is deadness and brokenness because of their sin. And God intends for you to love them to the extent that you'll begin to pray, begin to look for opportunities and ways to share your story so that you can get to pulling the trigger and shoot straight with people, because there is only one message that brings everlasting hope. It is the message of Christ and his love. So I will end with this. Almost every time I get to do a funeral for people in our church that know Christ, they will say to me, "Pastor, we want you to be sure to share the gospel." Every Christian family has said this, and I gladly do it. I will tell you, Ecclesiastes, I've come to believe it more and more. It says it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting. Because there is that awareness of mortality where people, they're just more tender. Grief ministry has, God has used grief ministry to help reach people for Christ and grow the church in Jersey Shore. Praise the Lord. Okay? But what I'm beginning to realize is I will gladly do that, but I'm realizing I need to challenge people and help equip people and show them how to share their story while they're living, even more than I do now. So I have a man right now. Grant has been fighting cancer for 12 years on and off. And he's got a new kind of cancer. He's got one lung. It's located near his heart. They can't get to it. They can't open him up. He's not a candidate for it. So he's had so much chemo and so much radiation that they can't do any more radiation. They're doing chemo. It's not a cure. It's palliative. It's simply to reduce and extend the quality of life. He left our church at one time, he and his wife. God restored the relationship, i.e. it was broken. He restored it. He met me one day at Dunkin' Donuts. He said, "I want to know if you would be willing to do my funeral." I'm like, "Well, sure, Grant, I'll do your funeral for you." And he goes, "I also want to know if we can come back to church. Because I'm really sorry we made some mistakes." I'm like, "Yeah." It's a real short story for a really long and painful part of my life. But now he's getting ready to meet Jesus. And the other day, I began to talk to his wife, Kathy. And this is what I said. I said, "Grant is dying. And what you're going to want me to do is you're going to want me to share the gospel. And here's what you ought to do. You ought to think about setting up a video camera and having Grant sit in front of the video camera and tell his story. And videotape his testimony of who he was, what God did, and how God changed it. And make copies of it. Give it to his friends. And give it to your grandkids so they can pass it on to their kids. And so they have a family history and have a family legacy. But here's Grandpa Grant. Here's Husband Grant. Here's Daddy Grant, who is saying, here's my story. This is my story of grace. This is who I was, and this is what God did, and this is what I want you to know. And I'll be glad to pull it all together at the end, Lord willing. But this is what you ought to do now." She's like, "That is a really great idea." So that's what we're working on. So you can pray for Grant and Kath. But now I'm quiet in your heart as we wrap up tonight. There's two really, really huge questions that are on my heart. Number one is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Number two, do you love Jesus enough that you are willing to get off whatever you've been sitting on and look at other people and say, Lord, help me to love other people the way you do. And use my story for your glory. We need to shoot straight, guys. We need to stop living like we've got all the time in the world. We need to understand the times that we're living in and realize that ever since the beginning of the church, God has continued to do the exact same thing. Redeemed people talking to unredeemed people about Jesus. And use your story to do it. This is who I was. This is what Jesus did. And this is how he's changed me. Let me tell you my story. Shoot straight, because their eternity is depending upon it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to rehearse, to remember, and don't let us walk away from tonight or this weekend without changing. Don't let us have rest in areas where we're just not being as zealous and as passionate for you as we should be. And Lord, may the time that we spend together sharpen us and push us. May we join together in prayer and share names with one another. Hey, pray for this guy, pray for that guy. Get on our knees before you. Just do a work here and bless Grace and Warrington. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.